Andrew Murray and His Message, One of God's Choice Saints, compiled from material supplied by Miss Murray from various letters and recollections, and by Miss Mary Murray from her large manuscript, by his friend, Reverend W. M. Douglas. First Impression, August 1926. This is not copyrighted. Prefix, the remarkable man whose life story is told in these pages was called to his reward in 1917. That it may appear strange to some that this record of his life should be written so long after his death. The explanation is simple. What may be called the official life of the late Dr. Andrew Murray was written by Professor Du Plessis of Stellenbosch some years since and was published in both Dutch and English. The book was mostly amply written, and the publishers spared no pains in producing a work of abiding importance. Professor Du Plessis, however, writes from the standpoint of the Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa and tells the story of her most remarkable son, whose life history was so intimately bound up with her own struggles and triumphs, and from that side, little or nothing remains to be said. It is the interesting story of the wonderfully interesting activity of that church from its first undertaking the direction of its own affairs up to its present revulsive and vigorous and influential position. And in the midst of all this movement, Andrew Murray was a central figure. Now, while this gives to Professor Du Plessis' book an unusual position, it necessarily meant that the partial overshadowing of the other side of Andrew Murray's life, in which he appears not at all as an ecclesiastic leader, but as the spiritual teacher of hundreds of thousands of God's children scattered throughout the world who knew nothing about the church difficulties or triumphs of South Africa, and who have no time and perhaps no inclination to enter into those details which are so full of interest to thousands in South Africa. This book, therefore, is in no sense a competitor with Professor Du Plessis' larger and fuller life. The aim of this work is to set forth the miracle of Dr. Murray's life. The word miracle is used in its primary meaning of that which transcends unaided natural powers and indicates the direct and personal operation of God. While the larger work does not exclude this aspect of Dr. Murray's life, this is an attempt to tell chiefly, and as simply as possible, the wonderful way in which God wrought out in this man of iron will, of strong personality, of gifts for leadership and government possessed by few, the gentleness and humility of Christ, till he became loved and trusted as a true shepherd of souls by thousands who never saw his face nor heard his voice. And while Andrew Murray's name will never be effaced from South African history, his lasting monument will be the many helpful books he has left behind him to carry on his witness to the reality of the indwelling Christ in the hearts of his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Following the story of his life, there is a short treatise written by Reverend Walter Sears, that's S-E-A-R-L-E, of the SA General Mission, who for many years was Dr. Murray's friend, and at one time his traveling companion, having been associated with him in some of his wonderful convention experience. Walter has responded to a request sent to him to compile a short biography of works which came from Dr. Murray's pen. It would have been impossible for him or anyone to cover the whole ground in the limited space he had for some hundreds of books and tracts. Stand to Dr. Murray's credit. But it would indeed be difficult to find any man more fitted than Walter to give such a summary as is here in the last three chapters presented to the reader in the hope that it may prove a guide to those who are about to undertake the study of some, at least, of Andrew Murray's writings. Walter chooses as title for his treatise, quote, Andrew Murray is revealed in his writings, end quote. He will feel that he has had a rich reward, if even some who are led to seek to know the Savior, who was such a reality to Dr. Murray, and who so wonderfully impressed his own character on his servants, especially his characteristic humility. One word more. Many cannot read Andrew Murray. The probable reason is they try to read him as they read ordinary writers. But Andrew Murray is not an ordinary writer. If, instead of trying to run through a volume, readers would be content to read no more than they are able to digest, taking a little at a time and meditating on and praying over what they read, there would be few who could not receive help and blessing from the study of the writings. He is a safe leader because he is himself so sane and scriptural. He claimed no inspiration or knowledge for himself, which he did not believe God designed for all. Believers who are willing to surrender themselves to the sure guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word, who were humble enough to leave him to decide the rate at which his work should be done, and who were conscious enough of their own helplessness and need to look only to God for salvation. The book is prayerfully committed to the overruling grace of God, the Holy Spirit, that through its testimony, glory may come to the gracious Lord Jesus Christ. This book has 22 chapters. It is being read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. All my audios are not copyrighted. You may make as many copies as you desire. Chapter 1. Sleffler Toldon. The Book of Generations, Genesis 5, 1. To few men it is given to influence a whole generation, as the late Andrew Murray has done. And the Africa that gave birth to him, the Africa of nearly a century ago, was one of the last places where search would have been made beforehand by worldly wise men for such a man. At one of the seaside resorts of this same Africa, not long ago, two men met. One was a bright young Christian who was ever on the lookout for an opportunity of speaking a word for his Lord. The other was an elderly man with a sad face, the expression of which also possibly told the story of ill temper and unpleasantness of disposition. The younger man greeted the older cheerfully and received a cold reply, which was followed immediately by the question, "Where do you come from?" "Oh," said he, "it does not matter where a person comes from. The great question is where one is going to." "Well," said the other testily, "where are you going then?" "I am on my way to heaven," was the reply. "And may I ask if you are on the same journey?" The elder man sadly confessed he did not know the way. But that was soon set right, and another soul was set free in the liberty of Christ. Now, while from the standpoint of the younger of these men, the question of origin did not count, it is of the greatest importance in answering the question, how came South Africa to produce such a son as Andrew Murray? Parallel with the coastline of South Africa, and at varying distances from the sea, now nearer, now farther off, runs a ridge of mountains which forms a sort of wall. But when climbed, the traveler finds there is no correspondent descent on the northern side. But from this mountain wall lies a great tableland covering an area of hundreds of square miles, rising gradually from above 2,000 to upwards of 4,000 feet above sea level. It is called the Karoo, K-A-R-R-O-O, which is a Hottentot word meaning dry. The rainfall is small, and the general appearance is that of a desert. It formed a great barrier to the earlier Dutch settlers, and would have effectually restrained the wanderings of any race less hardy and less resourceful than they. But they made their way through it and found in it many choice places where water flowed from deep springs, and in these places farms were established and families settled there. These hardy Voortrekkers, pioneers, made their way in a northeasterly direction from the Cape of Good Hope and finally settled down in what is now the Graaf Reinet district, the town of Graaf Reinet, from which the district takes its name, nestles on the Midland of Karua, among the spurns of the Saniwaberg or Mount Snow Mountain Range. From this point, the Great Plains slopes off gently towards Cape Town, which is about 500 miles to the southwest, and towards Port Elizabeth, which lies about 180 miles to the south. The establishment of the town is connected with one of the earliest of the movements northwards, which characterizes the history of the sturdy Dutch settlers of the Cape. Graaf Reinet was meant by them to be one of those free states, which it was ever their dream and desire to establish. Situated in the midst of a dry and thirsty land, it is itself well watered by the Sundays River, which flows through the small plain on which the town stands. It has in after days well merited the name it often bears, the gem of the Karoo. The story of the town is bound up with that of the struggles and difficulties and dangers attendant on the settlement of Europeans in the eastern portion of the present province of the Cape of Good Hope, but no fact in its stirring history is of greater importance than the birth there of that Andrew Murray, whose name became a household word in the churches of Christ throughout the world. The more remote ancestors of the Murrays were associated with one of the early secession movements in connection with the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, generally known as Old Light Presbyterians. They were evidently a very godly race. Of one of them, it is told that when old and deaf, he used to wander on the sheep hills, unconsciously praying aloud for his relatives and friends, and it was remarked that all those for whom he was heard to pray became decided Christians. The immediate ancestors of Andrew Murray Sr. were farmers in Aberdeenshire in Scotland. Both his father and grandfather bore the name of Andrew. The grandfather occupied the sheep farm Loft Hills near Aberdeen, which had been held by the family for several generations. He suffered serious financial loss in connection with a general distress that was afflicting Scotland in the early part of the 19th century. He died while still comparatively young, leaving a widow with two sons and two daughters. The night on which he died, he prayed aloud for each of his children by name. John, then a boy about 12 years of age, overheard his father's prayer, and the impression made on him was so great that he dedicated himself to the service of Christ, resolving to educate himself for the ministry and also to assist his brother Andrew in his education. The mother was a woman of great beauty and lovableness, and lived to see her children grow up to manhood and womanhood, giving promise of useful and honorable lives. John became a minister of one of the first churches erected in Aberdeen by the Free Church after the disruption, and he died in good old age, much honored and esteemed. Elizabeth, one of the daughters, married Mr. Robinson, a congregational minister, who, after her death, removed to Canada with his children, and they, like the Murrays in South Africa, became the progenitors of a large and remarkable family connection there. The most notable of their descendants was Charles W. Gordon, grandson of Elizabeth Robertson, who wrote under the nom de plumes of Ralph Connor, the, quote, sky pilot, unquote, and other popular books came from his pen. It is a striking evidence of the value of the parents' covenant with God for their children that after more than 50 years of silence between them, the first greeting from the Canadian branch of the family to the South African branch was a child's photo bearing the text, quote, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, unquote. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. The promise which the South African branch annexed to itself is Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. Quote, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Unquote. Andrew was the favorite son of his mother, and he warmly returned her affections. In after years, he cherished very tender recollections of her, and used to describe her beauty to his children, which was love to his mother and regard for her wishes that had kept him at home at the close of his college course, when he received an offer to go to St. John's, Newfoundland. But later on, there came another call that he felt unable to refuse, and this call came from South Africa. How strongly it was felt by Andrew Murray is evident by the fact that in spite of his tender love for his mother, he left her while she lay on what proved to be her deathbed, and she was not told of the far-off destination for which he was leaving. His brother John accompanied him to the stagecoach, and while they waited for it on the roadside, they committed one another to God's care and sang together the old hymn, quote, O God at Bethel, unquote, which became a family hymn in the widespread Murray households. He spent some months in Holland before actually sailing for South Africa in order to learn Dutch. The circumstances which led to this call can be briefly related. The Dutch East Indian Company had, in 1642, founded a settlement at the Cape of Good Hope with no idea of colonizing the country, but for the sake of having a convenient port of call between Holland and the East for the refreshment of the crews and the obtaining of supplies. Gradually, the population increased, made up of sturdy Dutch burghers, who soon became impatient of the company rules and pushed off inland, forming settlements where they could find favorable conditions. Wherever they went, they carried with them their Bibles and their love for their church, and gradually congregations were formed of these scattered communities. During the time when the Cape was held by the Dutch East India Company, a strong and flourishing Dutch church had been established, modeled on the lines of and drawing the supply of its ministers from the church in Holland. After the advent of the British, difficulties arose in supplying the pulpits and congregations, which were scattered through the countries long distance apart. From the beginning, this church was closely connected with the government, and even after the British took possession of the Cape, this connection continued. It was truly the national church of the country. When Lord Henry Somerset was governor of the Cape, he requested the Reverend Dr. George Tong, who had come to South Africa in connection with the London Missionary Society, but was then minister of the Dutch Church of Caledon, to see what could be done to procure a supply of suitable ministers from Scotland. Dr. Tom was at that time on furlough, and throwing himself heartily into the task, he went into Scotland and had considerable success. On January 8, 1821, he was able to write from London to Lord Henry and tell him that he had secured the services of Reverend Andrew Murray, M.A., a clergyman of about 30 years of age, of established character, and of good abilities. Mr. Murray was thus the first of the band of able Scotsmen who heard the cry for help and wholeheartedly responded. Dr. Tom also secured the services of six young men as teachers. Among them was Monsieur Innes and Robinson, whose name afterwards became so well known. These six accompanied Mr. Murray and Dr. Tom on their eventful voyage to South Africa, which was nearly fatally terminated off Cape de Verde. In his diary dated 25th April, 1822, Mr. Murray says, quote, the previous night the vessel was held up in order to avoid danger of running aground, but on this night Captain Anderson thought that he might safely continue his course. Worship was conducted as usual, and a few minutes after all the passengers were surprised to feel the vessel give a sudden, forcible jolt against the rock. The mate cried out, Captain Anderson, come, we are on land. Breakers are close to our bows. The sailors were crying out, while the mate cried, make no uproar, keep cool. Let us prepare for meeting death like Scotsmen. Mr. Brown and Mr. Murray were able to assist the seamen to shorten the sails. The rest remained on the quarterdeck, Dr. Tom giving orders for having the boats in readiness. After engaging a few minutes in prayer to plead the promise of God, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. He read Psalms 91. The captain and mate came into the cabin, and the former appeared to be in a state of intoxication, perhaps to her surprise, being unable to say where we were and what was the matter, or whether we could turn for safety. At last, the vessel got off the rock, which we afterwards found to be a long point of the island, where several large East Indian men had been lost. Mr. Murray and his companions had no doubt in their mind that it was God's overruling power alone which saved them from utter destruction. Mr. Murray remained on deck through the night. In the course of it, he had an opportunity to speak to most of the seamen, one by one, on spiritual and eternal subjects. They arrived in Cape Town in July 1822, and in the Governing Gazette of the first week of that month, a few days after they landed, the following notice appeared. Quote, "It has pleased His Excellency the Governor to appoint the Reverend Abraham Fryer, then at Graft Reinhardt, as Third Minister of Cape Town, and Reverend Andrew Murray as the Minister of Graft Reinhardt." Unquote. There was no insuperable difficulty in obtaining a supply of suitable ministers from Scotland, for the only real difficulty between the two churches was one of language. An incident which occurred a few years since will illustrate the wonderful oneness of the two great Presbyterian churches, that of Scotland and the Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa. At one of the conferences of the Students' Christian Association, which was held not long since in one of Mr. Murray's old parishes, Wolchester, a gentleman from Scotland was there as a visitor. He was invited by one of the secretaries to attend with him the morning service at the Dutch Reformed Church. The secretary was an English-speaking man, but understood Dutch. When the service was over, he asked his Scot friend what he thought of it. "Well," he said, "I did not understand a single word from beginning to end, but I felt perfectly at home. I was back again in the church of my childhood. I understood the atmosphere, and I was at home." Mr. Murray must soon have gained a mastery of Dutch, for the following year a traveler speaks of having attended his services in the church and having heard him preach in Dutch to a large congregation. Mr. Murray was back again in Cape Town 2 years later, attending the first synods of the Dutch church, and he took an active part in its deliberations and served on the most important committees, one of which had under consideration the funding of a theological seminary, a point which was carried out 30 years later when Andrew Murray's eldest son, John, became the first professor. During the synops, Andrew Murray Sr., however busy he was with the affairs of church, had time to attend an important personal matter, for during this period he came into touch with the remarkable woman who next year became his wife. The interesting family record entitled, quote, "Under Children's Children," unquote, which was published for private circulation only, and from which frequent quotations are made in these pages, describes this event and the settlements in Graft Reinhardt as follows, quote, "This time it was not a meeting of the synod that brought him to Cape Town. He came to claim the treasure which he had discovered on his previous visit, the young lady whose fair face had captivated his heart, and whom, after much prayer, he had asked to share his home and future labors. How happy he was in his choice. There are many witnesses to testify, besides her own children, who arise and called her blessed. She was only 16 when she was married, and has been described by a friend who entertained them for a few days on their inland journey. She looked lovely, dressed according to the fashion of the time in pure white muslin." Graft Reinhardt was and still is one of the most important towns in the Cape Province. The congregation there was founded in 1790. Between then and the appointment of Andrew Murray, five ministers had held a pastorate covering a period of 29 years. That of Mr. Murray extended over 45. The church was built in 1822. The parsonage had been built previously. It still stands today, though now it is used as a boarding establishment for girls who are being trained as teachers. It was a large and commodious house prepared beforehand for the large family which was now to fill it. After his marriage, Mr. Murray received the offer of an appointment to Tobolch, near Cape Town, but he refused to move. He cast in his lot so wholeheartedly with his people that his children cannot remember ever hearing him express the wish to visit his native land. How happy he was among his people, only his children who grew up in the presence of that loving intercourse could testify. earnest, affectionate, and sincere in all his relations. He never forfeited the respect and esteem accorded him by all. How often he was heard to say, quote, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places," unquote. Many words of Scripture became engraven on the hearts of his children through hearing their father repeat them with great feeling and emphasis. The word of Christ did indeed dwell in him richly. Sunday evenings left memories never to be effaced, but just as sacred were the memories of the Friday evenings, which Mr. Murray regularly devoted to praying for revival. His children never forgot how they sometimes stood outside his study door listening to his loud crying to God as he pleaded for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He had warm sympathy with every good work by whomsoever began, or in whatever part of the world it occurred. In every good cause, he took the lead. Long before slavery was abolished, he espoused the cause of the slave. When upon his marriage, as was then the custom, a female slave was given to the bride to accompany her to her new home, he gave her her liberty before she set out with them. Mr. Murray died in 1866, a few years after resigning his charge, which he laid down in his 70th year. How minister and people were bound together in love was beautifully illustrated by an incident which happened towards the close of his life. He was suffering from the effects of a cold, and on leaving a certain farm, a young man who had waited on him very tenderly brought a hot brick and placed it below his feet in the cart, whereupon he turned to his traveling companion and said, "I dwell among my own people." 2 Kings 4:13. His parish covered some hundreds of square miles. He established many new congregations in Aberdeen, Colesburg, Middleburg, Murraysburg, and in other places also, until these townships were supplied with their own ministers. He remained their preacher and pastor. But at every farmhouse along the road as he traveled, where he stopped for the night, he was asked to conduct a service, and he always insisted on all the servants and shepherds being called in. And weary though he was, he rejoiced at being able to break the bread of life to hungry souls. In visiting these various congregations, an important part of his work was, Huisbezoek, which generally means, quote, "visitation of families in their homes," unquote. But as this was impossible under the circumstances, Mr. Murray arranged for the families or their representatives who were present at the service to meet him by themselves apart. They were admitted into a room in which, for the time being, he lived, and they were seriously and affectionately exhorted, advised, encouraged, or rebuked as the case demanded. He truly was a workman who needed not to be ashamed. Mrs. Murray proved an eminently suitable helpmate for such a man. One of her daughters writes, quote, "How can a child attempt to describe a mother, and especially such a mother? To us, she never seemed at all like anyone else. She was just Mama. She taught us to read until we were old enough to be sent to school, and the hymns and verses we learned at her knee have remained in the memory of a lifetime. We can still hear her verse prompting us, and the prayer, after more than 60 years, we venture to give it from memory. It was this: O Lord God, who knoweth all things, thou seest by night as well as by day. Forgive me, I pray thee, for Christ's sake, whatsoever I have done amiss this day. Keep me safe through all this night. I desire to lie down under thy care and to abide forever under thy blessing. For thou art the God of all power and everlasting mercy. Amen." What a companion that mother was to her girls and to her grown-up sons. If asked what was her chief characteristic, we should reply, contentment, habitual, unvarying contentment. She was happy in her husband and in her children, and supremely happy in the love of God, who had been so good to her. The peace of God kept her heart fixed, and every action and almost every moment expressed that restfulness, rest in the midst of work. Communion with God was the secret of it. She never failed to take time for her private devotions. Children and servants knew that when her chamber door was shut, she must not be disturbed. They hesitated to knock, even if it seemed necessary. one of her children remarked, quote, "There is hardly a letter of hers in which she does not speak of God's goodness and love," unquote. Another daughter says, quote, "Mother's letters are all love letters," unquote. She became the mother of a large family of sons and daughters, most of them becoming ministers or marrying ministers, and thus exerting a wide influence. A notable visitor from across the sea, who had full opportunity for forming a correct judgment, remarked upon the warm spiritual atmosphere he found everywhere in the Murray Belt, referring to the part of the country where the ministry of the Murrays was exercised. One daughter gave over 14 years to teaching and led many of her pupils to Christ. One son became a farmer and exercised a strong influence where he lived. Graf Reinhardt was on the high road to the interior, and the parsonage there became the hospitable home of many of the remarkable missionaries of those early days. The visits of Dr. Moffat and Dr. Livingstone, who afterwards became so famous, were never forgotten. One of the family members, seeing Dr. Livingstone come hurriedly into the room late for breakfast, triumphantly exhibiting a large hatchet just to his mind, which he had purchased at the store. Lively recollections are cherished of the early French missionaries, Roland, Casalis, and others. When in 1874 a grandson of Graf Reinhardt Parsonage, Reverend Charles Andrew Murray, went to Edinburgh, he called upon old Dr. Moffat, whose joy at seeing him was unfinished. Quote, "If a stone from South Africa had been brought to me," he said, "I should have been glad, but a son whose father and grandfather it was my privilege to know," unquote. And then addressing other visitors in the room, he told them how missionaries used to be received at the Graf Reinhardt Parsonage and said, quote, "Do you think those missionaries left without praying God to bless that house? Do you doubt God heard those prayers?" Unquote. In the publication already mentioned, the writer says concerning the family, "The chief characteristics of the household was reverence. We reverence God and God's day and God's word. The wife reverenced the husband. The children reverenced their parents. The servants reverenced their master and mistress. The children were trained in the ways of the Lord. They were taught to render obedience in such a way that they never seemed to know it. The father's word was law. From his decision, there was no appeal. But in that household, love was the bond of perfectness. Into this family, Andrew was born in 1828. He was the second son, John the elder. Having been born in 1826, the education of these boys now growing up so quickly was a serious matter. The educational advantages for which Graf Reinhardt is remarkable today were then unknown. So after much thought and prayer, it was decided to send the two elder boys, John, now aged 12, and Andrew, aged 10, to Scotland for education. It was a daring experiment and meant the severest of tender ties. But it was undertaken and carried through in the fear of God, and from the beginning had his blessing. Their uncle, Reverend John Murray of Aberdeen, received them into his home. One thing which made it possible to face such an expenditure was the fact that through the hospitality and great kindness shown by Mr. Murray to an English official of the Indian service when on a visit to South Africa, a sense of gratitude was awakened which led him to make an acknowledgement of his appreciation of this kindness by sending Mr. Murray a substantial check which he used towards the payment of many expenses incurred by this trip. The lads were accompanied by their parents to Port Elizabeth, about 180 miles south of Graf Reinhardt. Here they were committed to the care of the Wesleyan missionary, Reverend James Archibald, who, with his wife, was going on a visit to England, and in due time, after what seems to have been an uneventful voyage, they reached England and made their way to Aberdeen. In 1913, Andrew Murray II wrote the following memorable address to the entire Murray family circle. It forms a fitting close to this chapter on origins. Quote, "Our godly parentage is a priceless boon. Its blessing rests not only upon the children of the first generation, but has often been traced in many successive generations. But its blessings will depend upon the blood and the keeping up of the spirit of prayer with that direct sense of belonging to God. When God blessed Abram and his seed, it was that through them all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. And so God still means a family which he blesses to be the channel through which a neighborhood or a people shall learn to know him. To belong to such a family implies high privilege, but equally high responsibility. The spirit of the world is so strong, the slacking of the spiritual life on the part of the parents comes in so easily, that unless the charge God has committed to us be jealously guarded, the inheritance may easily become spent and lost. It is well for a family that acknowledges what it owes to the parents of the ancestors. After 100 years, here is the record by one of the family. Quote, a remarkable centurion gathering was held in Graf Reinheit from June 28th to July 4th, 1922. 220 descendants out of 486 came to celebrate the landing of the first Andrew Murray on these shores. Two daughters and a daughter-in-law were present, who seemed almost as youthful as the youngest present, to whose initiative the meetings owed their success. Graf Reinheit received and entertained them right royally. For almost 90 years, some member of the Murray family had served the pulpit. For 40 years, Miss Murray had been teacher and principal of the girls' high school. During the 100 years now ending, over 50 ministers had been connected with the family by birth or marriage, and about the same number of men and women have given their whole or part of their lives to work in the foreign mission field. Some of the young men are now attending theological seminary, and others are expecting to enter it in due time. Some are studying medicine in the hope of becoming medical missionaries. One young man was ordained as missionary just about the time of the holding of this interesting gathering. Looking over the past, one could only adore the goodness of the covenant-keeping God and entrust to the same God the keeping of the future generations. Unquote.